believe he made the statement that the Lord prompted him one day when he told the Lord that he loved him. The Lord said something about, you don't know what it means to love me. I'm sorry. Technical difficulties here. What do we mean? I believe I know what we mean, but what do you mean when you say to someone, I love you? What do you mean by that? I know what my wife hears when we say that. I know what I want my children to hear when I say that. There's an analogy that's used every now and then that is actually pretty good. I think maybe we watched some videos a few years ago, some Love and Respect. Maybe they use this a little bit, but we use it in the business world a little bit with regard to the United Nations. When you go to the UN, there's always everybody in there's got their headphones on. And there's always somebody's up talking, and they're speaking in whatever their native language is, whether it's English or you know, Mandarin Chinese or whoever the leader is speaking. They're speaking, and everyone throughout the building and their headphones is hearing whatever he's saying in their language. And when I speak, my wife's got her little headphones on, and what I say gets interpreted through her headphones. And what she hears in her little headphones is sometimes different than what I'm saying. And she repeats to me what I'm saying. I said, that's not what I said. No, that's what you said. What she's saying is, that's what I heard through my little headphones. It got interpreted into wife language. And so what does she hear when I say I love you? Brother Heiner, when you tell your wife that you love her, what does she hear? She hears that I'm your only wife. I'm your only love. The first time you ever told your beautiful wife that you loved her, you were telling her, there is no other girl in my life. I love you. You're the one for me. I love you. When I told my wife that I loved her, she interpreted those words that night to mean, oh, so you want me. You love me. You want a relationship exclusively with me. Yes, I do. There's no other. No, there's no other. It's only you. And you'd be lying today if you didn't say that was your interpretation of your significant other's relaying of that same term to you. I love you. That means we're going to be exclusive. At least in the United States, that's what it means. In most states, 49 of them. That's what it means to us. I'm going to be exclusive. There isn't a single person in this room. And if you're in this room and you don't agree with this, then come talk to me afterwards, because I want to get to know you a little bit better. And then I'm going to take y'all back and whack you upside the head. There ain't a single person in this room that would be okay with your significant other having a relationship on the side when you think they're committed to you. There isn't anybody that's okay with two-timing. There isn't anyone that's okay with cheating. There isn't anyone that's okay with that. And if you're enduring that and putting up with that, that's not right. Let's just get that out there. That's not right. You see, in society today, people that cheat or people that have people that love more than one person or tell more than one person they love them in the sense of a committed relationship. We call those people cheaters. We call them slime. We call them scum. Can you believe that slime ball? He was telling her he loved her and he was telling her he loved her. Can you believe that slime ball? Scum of the earth. That guy, that girl, You better make sure everybody knows that. Don't ever date her because she always has two boyfriends. She's non-committal. She'll tell you that she loves you, but she's telling somebody else. Nobody in their right mind puts up with that junk. Right? Or is that just in the world I live in? My snow globe. That's reality. Nobody puts up with that. We got all kinds of terms, and there's some people more passionate about it than others, but that's just the reality. That's the world that we live in. People don't put up with two-timers. People don't put up with cheaters. And so when I look at my wife in the eyes in the morning before I leave for work, or I call her in the middle of the day, or I get home at night, and before I go to bed, I look at her and I say, I love you. Good night. What she interprets is that I'm in love with her, and that all my love and all my respect and all my passions are being directed towards her, and that there's nobody else. There are times that she reminds me, you know what, you've been working a lot lately and we haven't gone on a date. Oh, you know, you're right. I don't love that job. Let's go on a date. You've been spending a lot of time lately doing this. You've been spending more time in the blind than you have at home. Oh, you're right. I love you. Let's go on a date. She reminds me at times. Do you really mean what you say when you say that I love you? These are just natural realities. Now, if you were to put yourself, face plant yourself in the Word of God and read throughout the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus likens his relationship to you and I as a marriage. He specifically calls us his bride. We are the bride of Christ. You see, when I went down in the waters of baptism, I took on his name. I had his name pronounced over me, and I my sins were washed away, and I now identify with him. His name, I took on his name, much like my wife took on my name in marriage. I took on his name in the waters of baptism, and I entered into a relationship with him. I said, me and Jesus are hooked up for life. Whatever age it was when I fully cognizantly told him, Jesus, I'm asking you into my heart. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I realize I was born with a sin nature, and that I need your blood to wash over me. I need the application of your blood to my life. That day that I did that, and I received the Holy Ghost, and I was baptized in his name, it was a spiritual marriage ceremony. I was pledging my love to him for eternity. All the hope of and the faith that he's coming back for me, and that he's gone to prepare a place for me, and I'm going to spend eternity with him. That's how he sees his relationship with you and I. I know we don't think about it that way a lot. In fact, I don't know that we're thinking about that way at all. You're his bride. If you're here today baptized in his name, filled with his spirit, he believes he's married to you. He's entered into a marriage contract with you. That's his position on the matter. That's how he sees it. And you go back and you read, he gives us examples. I believe it's in the book of John when he tells the story about the 10 virgins, the 5 were wise and the 5 were foolish, waiting patiently for the bridegroom to come and to sweep them away. Do you realize that that's us? We are awaiting the bridegroom to come and to sweep us away and to call us to the place that he's prepared for us. That's the position that we're in, and that's how he sees his body, the church, his bride. He's God. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't silly when he chose to use that natural analogy to describe his relationship with you, because, you know, he could say, I have this relationship with my daughter where she says, but why? And I say, because I'm dad. But why do I have to go to bed at 8 o'clock? Because I'm dad and I said so. It's what's best for you. That's a terrible relationship. That's a dictatorship, not a relationship. My wife doesn't have to love me. She chooses to love me, and sometimes that's a tougher decision than others. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. Especially you guys, you're in the same boat I am. Don't even act like you're better than me. It's a choice. This isn't a dictatorship. I don't wake up in the morning and look at my wife and say, you're going to love me. You're going to, you see those jeans over there? You're going to wash them. You're going to get downstairs right now and you're going to cook me some breakfast. And then when I get home, those breakfast dishes better not be in the sink and there better be a steak, 16 ounces, no less, mashed potatoes, extra butter, a little bit of garlic on my plate. You got it. That's not love. That's a dictatorship. That's not a relationship. I get up in the mornings and my wife hears me get into the shower and she'll sometimes scramble downstairs to make me some breakfast. Why does she do that? Brother Berglund's looking at his wife. Oh boy, I'm starting all kinds of trouble here today. Because she loves me. Sometimes the kids come, the kids get crazy or rowdy about the time I've slipped out the door. We haven't even spoken but a few words and she hasn't had a chance to make me anything. But that's not because she doesn't love me. And when she does it, it's because she's in a relationship with me and she wants to please me and she wants me to love her and she feels like this is one way I can show my husband that I love him. That's a relationship. It's not a dictatorship. And so God can't say, you're going to be in relationship with me. Oh, okay. Why would I want to be in relationship with you?
Because I'm God.
And you will enter into relationship with me. I will control you. No. He says, you're my bride. I love you. Can I lead you? Will you follow me? Will you enter into relationship with me? Oh, I know this is a foreign concept in the world that we live in. Everybody's non-committal and all people want one night stands and it's just a big love free for all. And it ain't even love. It's lust out of control. That's all it is. There ain't any love in today's society between people. It's getting what you can get to fulfill your sexual desires and lustly desires and fleshly desires. That's all it is. And it's corrupted and polluted what God intended from the beginning. I don't care which sex or type of marriage you're talking about, it's all the same. It's flesh out of control. God desired to enter into relationship with man. He used marriage to describe that because he wanted us to understand. He knew, Brother Cool, that you would understand your relationship with Sister Cool. And the love that you have for each other and the care that you have for each other. And the way that you two are inseparable. And the way that you care for her every single day and make sure that she has everything that she needs. And she makes sure you have everything that you need. And all the things that come along with the house being clean. And you making sure she gets out the door and doesn't fall and gets into the truck. He knew you would understand that. And so he said, you're my bride. Because he was trying to help us in our finite minds and our little Cracker Jack thinking. To understand how he cares for us and what he wants for us. 1 John chapter 2, Brother Kendrick. The King James Version, verse 15. He says there, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here's what the New Living Translation, here's how they say it. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Here's what the Amplified Bible says. Do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, craving for sensual gratification, and the lust of the eyes, the greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things, these do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. And the world passes away and disappears. And with it, the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides, remains forever. Here's what the Message Bible says. Do not love the world's ways. Do not love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. One more version, the Geneva Bible. Love not this world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And this world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that fulfilleth the will of God abideth forever. It is said of very intelligent people that one of their strong points is that they have the ability to have an opinion, yet hold two or three opinions in their mind at the same time and be able to rationalize all of them and yet still hold a central opinion about something. In our world today, people, companies, managers are looking for multitasking oriented people. People who can hold a thought in their mind and be pondering something and working on one thing, but yet answering an email, you know, with another part, and someone who can be engaged in conversation on the phone, yet be answering an email on their computer screen, you know, and that's what they're looking for. People who can multitask, people who can do basically take two people or one person to two people's jobs. That's what they're looking for. Most desks in my office have four screens on them. My desk at home has two screens on it. I attempt to multitask. I fail miserably at it. I'll walk up to people's desk and they've got an intranet chat going on this side, on this screen. On this screen, they got factory quotes and correspondence with factory individuals in a factory chat, and then on this screen they have their quote that they're putting together and building based on this chat that's going on over here with the factory, and then on this screen over here they have their email pulled up, and they're watching emails drop down and pop in and reading what their customers are saying while this is all going on. This is all happening simultaneously. And then their phone's ringing, and I'm saying they're talking to them. And I get, uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh. you're not getting anything done. They're basically putting on the appearance that they're really busy. It was told me by our HR department one time that one person sent 1,100 instant messages one day by themselves. One person, 1,100 instant messages. And they made the statement to me, how do they get anything else done? This generation, I tell you what. But John, writing to the church, begins to make this statement. He said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Okay, that's a statement. I don't love the world. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I despise this world. We use that term, the world, loosely. What is the world? Oh, we could pass the mic around here today. We'd probably get, there's 70 people here today, we'd get 70 different opinions about the world. What the world is, what defines the world. But I think we have to go back to the scripture and allow the scripture to define what the world is, because he does. In verse 16, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. I like what all these versions said, but I'm going to go back to the Amplified Bible. He says in verse 16, because he says, in 15 he says, don't love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. That's what we're establishing. Don't love the world. Well, I don't love the world. That's easy for everyone here in the room to say today. I know all of you are in love with Jesus. I don't love the world. Okay, well, neither do I. But when I step back and assess what it means to be in love with the world from John's definition and what he lays out here, it causes me to stop and swallow hard a little bit and reassess my position on whether or not I love the world. Because he says in the Amplified Bible in verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, craving for sensual gratification. All right, I'm good there. And the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind. Ooh, now we're getting warm. Getting warm. We're not hot yet, we're just warm. Boy, I like that. It's a nice sweater. Where'd you get that sweater at? I gotta have that sweater. I'm gonna take my entire savings to go buy that sweater. Where did you get that tie? That is a beautiful tie. My good, real silk too, isn't it? Italians, ooh, that is slick. I'm gonna take my tithe money this month and I'm gonna buy that tie. Just kidding. What I see with my eyes and the longing of my mind, when I see something, I see a car, and I'll use cars because I love cars. I see that car and in my mind I see myself driving. I go, oh man, woo, that looked good in my driveway. I see that motorcycle. My goodness, Joshua, I'd look good on that motorcycle. I would look good on that motorcycle. You know, roll my sleeves up a little bit so they can see my guns. I mean, these are things that pass through our minds. And the pride of life. What's the pride of life? Well, by definition, it's assurance in one's own resources. Assurance of one's resources. Yeah, I got enough money in the bank. You know, we got it. We look at the checking account at the end of the month, and we look at the bills that I put in the spreadsheet. Oh, look at that! We got $5 left over. We're doing good. We're okay. That's the pride of life. We got enough money to survive. We're doing good. Or in the stability of earthly things. Having an assurance, staking my claim in the idea that everything on this earth is stable. I put my 401k in the less wildly growing stocks. So I'm going to be okay in 20 years. I'll be good. I'm in the conservative side of the program. They're very stable. That's what my 401k advisor tells me. Because, Nick, these are very stable. You'd be very safe. You should increase your withholdings and because this is very safe. I can guarantee you this is very safe. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Go ahead and bump it up a couple percent and just put it in the safe zone over there. Is there anything wrong with saving? No. I wish I could save more. I try to save more. And then I have more kids. And then the savings just drains. It's like somebody gets a debit card to that savings account. There's nothing wrong with saving, but if my assurance in my future is based on the stability of my savings or the stability of my investments, and if the assurance of my future is based on what I know I can do, and I got this set aside, I'm going to set this aside, and man, I've watched more than once God just wipe people's entire savings out. I've watched other people that he causes their savings to flourish. It's like they just keep putting away. It's like every time they put a buck away, $4 follows it. Like, Lord have mercy, where do I sign up for that program? And you watch the blessings of God upon their lives. They haven't done anything. Bishop and I were having a conversation a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about finances. We were sitting here on a Saturday. We were filling up the tank. It was cold in here. We were sitting here on the front row. We were talking about finances. And he made the statement to me. He says, you know, the Lord's always blessed. He said, it hasn't come in great, big, old, huge lump sums. Nobody dropped 20 grand on me. Nobody dumped 5 grand on me. But it was, you know, it was just seemed like you go to the well or you go to the barrel. I'm paraphrasing. This is exactly what he said, but this is what I was hearing. It's like you go to the barrel and there's just always more meal there. I witnessed that in people's lives. Why is that? Because their assurance isn't what's in the barrel. Their assurance isn't in their ability to keep producing more in the barrel or keep dumping more into the barrel. Their assurance is in the fact that I know the one who has the ability to keep the barrel at a maintained level so that every time I have need, I can go and, oh my goodness, it's just enough for what I had need of. I watch the blessings of God on those people. And then on the contrast, I see people who have spent their whole life hoarding. Hoarding, hoarding. I can't do this. No, I can't do that. Got to put this. Got to put it in the savings. No. Don't let that slip away. Don't let that slip away. Put it over here. Put it over here. Put it over here. It's like one day they wake up and be like, where's all my money? God took it. It was his to start with. It was him who gave it to you. And he only made you the manager of it or the steward of it. And in his word, he says that if my assurance is in what he's given me, then now I've become a lover of the world. Wait a minute, by these definitions, it's getting warm in here. I'm starting to get uncomfortable. Why does that make you uncomfortable? Because when you read the rest of verse 15, he said, if you love the world or the things that are in the world, he says, you know, that just, the Chamberlain, when you love the world, I'm going to try to put a little icing on the cake here. I've been really mean this morning, so I'm going to try to be really kind now. When you love the world, bro, just that's just that much less of your heart that Jesus can fill. And you want to have a lot of Jesus in your heart. You want to have a lot of love for Jesus. So better be careful about what you let in your life. Be careful what you love, bro. No, he said, if that's in your heart, there is no love for the Father. What? Those aren't my words. Those are his. The love of the Father is not in you. Wait a minute. God says it's either me or that. Yep. And so I realize, can I make a confession this morning? I realize that there are days that I say, I love you, Jesus. And he says, no, you don't. And then there's probably other days that I say, I love you, Jesus. And he says, and I say it with the same fervor that I said the day before. And he says, oh, yes, you do. And I love you. I don't know. I don't know if it's possible, except only by his grace, to go through life every day only in love with Jesus. You see, as hard, because marriage is hard work. If you're here today and you think, and you're not married yet and you're looking forward to getting married, and you think that marriage is just a bed of roses and you can just go home at night and you just prop your feet up in your easy chair and your wife loves herself and everything just goes on, boy, howdy, see me after church. Or see me after the end of the first month when all the bills come in and you got to get together with your husband and put the check registry. Marriage is the best thing that's ever happened to me. The Lord brought the most incredible woman into my life, and I love my wife with everything inside of me. He's blessed me. I couldn't have asked for a better person. But not every day is a bed of roses. There are days we have to make hard decisions together. Do we want red and green Christmas lights or red, white, and green Christmas lights? And we stand in the Fred Meyer aisle, and I'm like, I don't know. She looks at me. You have to have an opinion on this. Says who? Show me that in the Bible. Marriage isn't easy. Having pets is easy. Having dogs is easy. Having a cat in the house is easy. Being married isn't easy. Being married takes commitment. Being married says, tomorrow you may lose your health. Tomorrow you may have an affliction in your body and you need me to wait on you hand and foot. And I can't leave your side for the rest of our marriage, but that's what I committed to. Till death do us part in sickness and in health. That's what marriage is. And it isn't always easy being in love with Jesus. It isn't always easy being the bride of Christ because there's all these influences in the world that are pulling at us. But I'm telling you this, God hates cheaters and God doesn't want two-timers. He wants people that are in love with him. And if you have any passion for the world, if there's any inkling of pursuit of anything of this world in you, there's no love for him in your heart. There just isn't, because the two can't coexist. And so that it brings me to this place of having to figure out, what are my pursuits going to be? What's my passions going to be after? Will they be after God? Will they be after the things of God? Will I live in pursuit of relationship with him, knowing that there are going to be days that I slip, knowing that there are going to be days where I maybe don't love him like he expects me to love him, but so it is with my wife, and yet she forgives me, and I ask for forgiveness. I say, forgive me. I had a bad attitude yesterday. Forgive me. I should have had a better opinion about the Christmas lights. And she says, it's okay. I forgive you. And it's no different in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, he used the marital relationship to describe his relationship with you and I. Father, forgive me. I allowed my thoughts to run wild today, and I was disobedient to your word when you said bring every thought and imagination under the captivity of the Holy Ghost. And I let my mind wander today a little bit, and I imagined myself in some worldly things, involved in some worldly activities. Forgive me today. I love you. I want to be in relationship with you. And he says, oh, son, I love you too. I'm so glad you made it right with me before you laid your head on the pillow tonight. I don't care what marriage counselor you see, whether they're Christian, atheist, or whatever. Every single one of them will tell you the same thing. If you're having a bad day with your spouse, you better make it right before you go to bed at night. And it's no different in my relationship with Jesus Christ. If I know when I get done with my day and I'm getting ready to wrap it up and fall asleep, if I know that there are things that stood between me and him, I want to make it right because I want to go to sleep at night in love with Jesus. And I want Jesus to know that I'm in love with him before I go to sleep at night. I like what the message said. I don't really always agree with the message, but I like the term the message used. It squeezes out any love for the Father. Everybody squeeze your hand. Squeeze your hand. When I fall in love with the world, those things that I allow into my heart, those thoughts that I allow to perpetrate my mind and I begin to ponder on and then I find myself in pursuit of, they start to squeeze that love. Have you ever squeezed? I always love playing Play-Doh, Hadley, and putting Play-Doh on your hand and squeezing it. Squeezing as hard as you can. Start with a big lump and squeeze and squeeze and squeeze and squeeze and squeeze until there's hardly anything left because it's basically squeezed out because you can't seal your fist up when you squeeze it. And all that squeezes out. That's what the things of the world do to my relationship with Jesus Christ. They just squeeze and squeeze and squeeze and squeeze until it chokes it all out and it's all gone. And I in those moments, I truly believe that I love Jesus. I think I still love Jesus. I may even still come to church and say, I love you, Jesus. Not realizing that there's things in my heart, there's things that I've set my eyes on. There's passions that I've begun to pursue that don't leave any room in my heart for him. They don't leave any love in my heart for him. And as a husband and wife relationship, you understand the love that you share for your children. It's equal. She loves them as much as you love them. You love each other. You see, when you start out in most situations, I understand it's not this way and all, but in most situations, when you start out, it's just you and him. And then as kids, you love each other, and then as kids become added in, then you find yourself loving them. And before the kid comes, you think, "How I love my wife so much. How could I take a little bit of that love and share it?" Then you find that love becomes multiplied. And you love your kid, and then the next kid comes along, you think, "Man, I love this kid so much. I love my wife so much. How could I?" And it's like the love multiplies, and you love them all the same. You just want them around you, and you hold them, and you kiss on them, and you love them. And my wife's not jealous of that love. But it's not that way with my relationship with Jesus. He doesn't want me loving on the world. It kills him when he sees me slip my arm around something of this world. It kills him when he sees my heart leap out of my chest when I see something of this world that I just want. And I know that it's not pleasing to him. I know that's not what he would have me to do. It kills him. And he said through the writer in 1 John, it's just that puts you in a position of not having any love for me. Would you stand with me? Jesus. I feel like I'd be remiss today if I didn't give you an opportunity to search yourself, search your heart. and make sure that there's nothing. There's no thing that you're holding on to. There's no thing that you've put your trust in. There's no thing that you've set your eyes on that is crowding out or that has pushed out. It's not crowding. I say that like it's a present tense, like it's pushing Jesus out. No, it's past tense. You've pushed him out. He's gone. See, this is where our mentality comes in. We're like, well, yeah, you know, I like this, and I've got to pursue. I'm pursuing this, but I still love God. I mean, I come here every Sunday. We're all good. That's our problem. That's been our mentality historically. I know this is pushing on my relationship with God, and I know that this is infringing on my relationship with God, but I'm going to get it right. We're going to be okay. No. From today forward, the understanding that we have, that we've received from the Word of God, the understanding that He is attempting to impart in this room today, is that the moment I let that in, He's pushed. Everybody say pushed. Past tense, pushed out. He gone. That's the difference. Any piece of anything that I allow in, he's gone. But it's just a sliver. It was just a fleeting thought. It's just a little desire. I only do it on weekends. I only do it on one night a week. It's just a guilty pleasure thing, and I just, you know, he gone. He's out. And he doesn't come back until I invite him back. And I push that out because I know what it is. I know what it is today. I in my mind, I already see it. I already know it. I know what I've allowed in. And I once I push that out, then I can say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And that love fills me again. And I feel complete again. I feel full again. I feel whole again. That emptiness is gone. Because you see, it's the emptiness inside of me that causes me to pursue the things of this world. The love of the world creates emptiness. The love of the world creates a longing that causes me to continue to pursue and pursue and pursue and pursue. When I push all that pursuit aside and I cast it out and I say, Father, I want you and only you. My relationship is with you. No more dual relationships. No more two-timing. My relationship was with you. And by my own admission today, when I say, Jesus, I love you, what I want you to understand, Father, is that I am in love with you. I'm in relationship with you and you only. I want nothing else in my heart. I want nothing else in my spirit. I'm going to give you opportunity today. However you need to do that, however you want to do that. I'm going to open up this front right now. I'm going to give you opportunity to make things right with him and enter back into proper relationship with him. Because maybe what I've considered a relationship isn't a relationship at all. Anybody ever been here in that way in the natural sense? You thought you had something going with someone and then you realize, well, wait, it was only one way. They weren't really interested in a relationship. They just wanted somebody to hang out with and you misread it. Anybody ever been here? Have you put God in that situation? Have you put God in a situation where he thought you were in relationship with him and then you realize that you were just toying with it and you've moved on and you're... Get yourself in right relationship with him today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. La robo se carana y la robo robo se carabaye. Ilera robo se carabaruburia la rabashiano robo kiabaye. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Father, let my pursuit be a relationship with you. Let my pursuit be in a relationship with you. Realizing that anything else isn't relationship, Father. Realizing that anything else outside of that isn't relationship with you. Let my pursuits be for you today, Jesus. Let my pursuit be after you. Let it be in me as it was in the psalmist when he said, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Let my pursuit be after you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lo 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 bo si arane arane bo ro bo ri arabaye. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.